Good morning. You are listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host today. I'm glad that you joined me. We're going to look at some of the things going on around us in the coming weeks throughout the Brotherhood that will give you opportunities to be enriched by. And we're going to continue our daily study through the New Testament this morning. We'll be looking at the sixth chapter of Ephesians shortly. But before we do that, we do want to remind you of some of these events that are coming up. And one of those will be coming up in Edgewood, Texas, the 2016 Ladies Day. That is going to be October the 1st from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. The topic is going to be Fill My Cup. The speaker will be Carla Sparks. And this is at the Edgewood, Texas Church of Christ. You are asked to RSVP by September the 27th. The contact numbers are 214-563-6825. That's 214-563-6825 or 940-839-7383. 940-839-7383. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness, the 107th Psalm, verse 9. And ladies, you are also going to have another opportunity if you're in the Northeast Texas area, and that is going to be November the 5th at 9:30 a.m., and that is the 13th Annual Ladies' Day at the North Jefferson Church of Christ, located at 2311 Mount Pleasant, Texas. That is going to be with the topic of living without fear in the current culture. The speaker will be Holly McCormick from Atlanta, Texas. And there will be more information on that as we get nearer. Another upcoming event, ladies, there's a lot for the ladies going on right now, and that is the Ladies' Day if you're in the southwestern Arkansas area, and that is at the North Main Church of Christ in Malvern, Arkansas, on November the 12th from 9 a.m. to noon with a lunch to follow. The speaker is April Meacham, and a very timely topic will be discussed. How to be a Christian woman in a gender-neutral world. If you would like to RSVP early, contact Amanda Stephanus at 225-326-9179. That's 225-326-9179 or Amanda, A-M-A-N-D-A, Stephanus, S-T-E-P-H-A-N-U-S at gmail.com. A-M-A-N-D-A-S-T-E-P-H-A-N-U-S at gmail.com. And ladies, there's even more. The Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat for 2016. Join us as we spend time together studying through the book of 2 Peter and fellowshipping with our sisters in Christ from across the state and beyond. That is going to be held Thursday, October 6th through the 8th. October 6th through the 8th, that's Thursday through Saturday, at the Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady, Texas. The cost of the weekend is $60, $30 for young women ages 15 to 21. This is all inclusive. The money is due with the registration form. This year's speakers include Catherine Baker of Maud, Texas, Lacey Crowell from Hobbs, New Mexico, Chelly Guthrie from Wharton, Texas, and Holly McCormack from Atlanta, Texas, and Sandy Smith of Fort Worth, Texas. For more information, you can contact us at info@texasladiesinchrist.org. The phone number is 325-600-4143. That is 325-600-4143. or visit the webpage at www.texasladiesinchrist.org. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. We'd also like to announce an upcoming gospel meeting that is going to be held October 1st through the 5th at the New Boston Church of Christ in New Boston, Texas. Evangelize. The speaker is going to be Brother Mike Price. This will begin at 9 a.m. Saturday morning with an evangelism seminar. What a great opportunity that will be. And then on the Lord's Day, at 9:30 a.m. in the Bible class, Brother Price will speak on Who is My Neighbor? At 10:25 a.m. in the worship hour, What a Wonderful Cave? And in the evening service, it will begin at 6 p.m., What Kind of Heart Do We Have? Monday at 7 p.m., Who is Jesus? On Tuesday at 7 p.m., Man Does Not Live by Bread Alone. And Wednesday at 7 p.m., this series of meetings will conclude with the death, burial, and resurrection, the consequences. That's the New Boston Church of Christ, located at 610 North McCoy Boulevard, there in New Boston, Texas. You can call 903-628-2891. That's 903-628-2891. 2891 for more information, or go to the website at newbostoncoc.org. There is going to be a debate to be held on Tuesday, September the 20th. This is going to be a formal debate concerning the existence of God between two high-profile academics. This is going to begin at 6:30 p.m. at the Mearshon Auditorium on the campus of Ohio State University in Columbus, Ohio. The debaters are going to include Alexander Rosenberg will be defending the atheist position. He holds a doctorate from Johns Hopkins University. He is a professor of philosophy at Duke University. His affirmation is, since I know that there is vast human and animal suffering, I know that a benevolent, omnipotent God does not exist. Facing him in the debate will be Ralph Gilmore. Ralph Gilmore is a Christian theist from the University of Tennessee. He is a professor of Bible and philosophy at Freed Hardeman University. Well, Gilmore's affirmation will be the use of suffering as a moral criticism against God implies the absolute moral law of God, therefore God exists. The admission to this event is free. The seating is somewhat limited, but you can reserve a seat by going to www.thegreatdebate16.com. This is being held in partnership with the Warren Christian Apologetics Center and Buckeyes for Christ. That is going to be The Great Debate, September 27th, 2016, at the Mearshon Auditorium on the campus of Ohio State University in Columbus, Ohio. Okay, that's what we have on our bulletin board this morning. I hope that you will avail yourself to some of these events that are going on. And now it is time for the remainder of our time together this morning to turn our attention to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. And we're going to consider now today, as we conclude this magnificent letter of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to be considering several things in this chapter that is full of information for us. And we see one of the things that he begins with is a set of instructions for the Christian home, for those children in homes, and also the parents in these homes. So now let's turn our attention to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Paul begins the sixth chapter with children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paul gives instruction here to children. This applies to all children, and the only exception to this would be those that are simply not old enough to receive instruction, those who are not capable. In the desired home that God plans for, there will be faithful parents. Parents who are bringing up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Parents that are doing what is right in their own lives and training their children to do the same thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. A child's obedience is a command of the Lord, and it must be treated as such. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself set the example as an obedient child. Recall the second chapter of Luke when he was a boy, in verses 51 and 52. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. A child that is being properly trained will desire to please God long before reaching the age of accountability. For a child being properly trained is learning from a very early age the love of God. Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In verse 2, he said, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Isn't it sad that our modern-day society has completely thrown out this command? You only have to look at the programs that are on television today. In the typical program today, the children are shown as running the home, and the parents, most especially the father, is portrayed as a buffoon, one who is to be laughed and ridiculed at rather than to be respected and honored. We now have raised a generation of young people living with no respect for any form of authority and rebelling against every aspect of society. This is a direct result of the failure of parents to demand and earn the respect of children to honor the parental authority and the parental role. These children then, in turn, when they grow up, they reject all authority in society, and the result is exactly what you are seeing across the land today. However, this is not the way that God intends. The command to honor father and mother goes back to the earliest of days. Do you recall that under the Mosaical dispensation, the penalty for a failure to honor one's parents was death? But there is a responsibility for parents to act like parents. Parents who fail their children by letting the children rule the home, or when parents act like children themselves, or when parents desire to be their best friend rather than a parent, make no mistake, these individuals are going to be held accountable for their lack of parenting. In fact, how serious does God take this matter? Let's consider how serious God looked at it under the Mosaical dispensation. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Notice verse 3. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. The good parent will teach these ways to their children, so that they may live long and prosper. A child brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by godly parents and in a Christian home will rarely turn to the ways of the world. They will not be enticed or seduced by reckless living. Instead, they will be motivated by a mind that is set upon things above. Parent, one day when your child leaves the nest, will you be able to speak to them as the proverb writer did? In Proverbs chapter 4, look at verses 11 through 13. Will you be able to speak to your child the same? "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." Verse 4. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." A father is not to be abusive or overly hard, but a father must be strong, consistent, and loving as he nurtures the young minds that God has given to his care. There must be discipline in the home, but it must be fair, and it must be loving, and it must be commensurate with the offense. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The proverb writer in chapter 29 and verse 17 says to correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. A parent should give training to their children to prevent the need for discipline. But discipline must be carried out when it is required, and it is to be fair, and it is to be administered with the love that a parent must have for the souls of their children. A parent that is not willing to discipline their child is setting them on a road that will eventually lead to an eternity separated from God. And so, the Apostle Paul, through the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given profitable instruction for those relationships in the home, that between the parent and the child. And now, as we come to verse 5, he turns his attention now for us to consider between servants and masters. Verse 5, Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Paul here instructs servants or slaves to be obedient to their masters, to serve them with complete obedience, and to give them respect as their owner. They were instructed to give their master an honest and full effort. Do not waste or cheat or defraud the master, for that would be unprofitable for their master. It's to be from the heart, as we notice in verse 6. That is, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. They were to serve their master with integrity. Eye service is the ideal of being one who only gives effort when the master is looking. How many employees today are only diligent when the boss is looking, and then lazy and slothful when not under the watchful eye of the foreman? Paul is telling us to serve the boss with the same integrity with which you would serve Christ. Now, I hate to say this, but this puts a whole new perspective on things for a great many of folk today, including Christians, in our workplace relationships. To serve our employer from the heart, like we serve Christ, is why a Christian should be the best employer in any workplace. You see, this is not an optional manner as to how we are to serve our earthly masters. We are to give our best, and the failure to do so is sinful. And there are many Christians that need to gain understanding of this principle. Verse 7 says, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. How can we serve our earthly masters well? We are serving the Lord well if we're a faithful Christian. We should do the same for our earthly masters. Serving well is what a Christian does. How can you be pleasing to the Lord if you are not willing to give an honest effort for your employer on the job site? If you're an employee that has not been giving your best to your employer, I urge you to give consideration to these verses and make the necessary changes. And you know, it doesn't say only towards a good boss. You may have a boss that is not fair. You're still to give your best. Verse 8 says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. We can have confidence that if we do good to our fellow man, that the Lord will see and take notice. And when you do these things, you will have spiritual blessings from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to me, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Verse 9 says, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And so Paul has instructed the servant, the employee, to give their best no matter what. And he has now instructed the master, the business owner to treat their servants properly. Employers must treat their employees correctly. For there is no bond or free in Christ Jesus. We are one in Him, and we are to treat each other with dignity and respect, and to lift each other up. For our God is no respecter of person, and those who show respect of person on earth of a surety will not find a home in heaven. And now as we move forward, beginning in verse 10, Paul now instructs all Christians concerning putting on the whole armor of God. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul instructs the Ephesian brethren to be strong in the Lord. The Lord is the only source of spiritual strength. If an individual is not strong in the Lord, they will give in to temptation, and they will soon begin to pursue sin if they are without spiritual strength. That is exactly why we are to build the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. It will guard us from sin. We are to grow to eat spiritual meat in order to be strong in the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 5, notice beginning in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Paul desires for them to be strong in the Lord. But to be strong in the Lord is a choice that we have to make. If we feed upon His word and mature to strong spiritual meat, then we become strong like the person who is physically strong because of a good diet. We will be spiritually strong if we have a good spiritual diet. Paul instructed the Christian in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God. The ancient soldier of Paul's day would never go into battle without his full armor, that which protected the body, and neither should we go to spiritual battle without the whole armor of God. We must remember that the enemy we face is far more dangerous than that which any army in this world has ever mustered. That is why Peter warned us to be on guard in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We know that today in this post-miraculous age, that Satan has no more power over a man than what we allow him to have over us. James in chapter 4 and verse 7 said, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We are to be alert, to be on guard and watchful for the schemes of Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Paul continues the thoughts in verse 12 concerning the spiritual warfare. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The warfare that a Christian wages is not fought against a physical enemy, nor with physical weapons of warfare. The war that a Christian engages in is a spiritual war, and the weapons of this war are not carnal or physical, but the weapons of this war is the sword of the Spirit. The weapons of this spiritual warfare are far greater and far more powerful and longer lasting than even the most powerful of bombs known to man today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we read in verses 4 and 5 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The principalities and powers in verse 11 are rulers and nations that have given themselves to Satan's for him to control. There are always nations that will follow Satan. We live in a nation today that is trying very hard to hand that control of itself over to Satan. And we see this in the great intensification by the day of the spiritual warfare going on right now. Paul speaks of the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And Satan has most assuredly managed to land his agents in positions of high authority and ruling throughout the land. You have to look no further than our court system. And so, because of all these things, now we see the instruction for what the Christian is to do when living in a day like the present age. Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Paul exhorts Christians to be fully armored with the armor of God. Man cannot stand against Satan alone. He will fall. The only way to resist Satan is through Jesus Christ, who strengthens us. We are to wear the full armor of God in order to be fully protected. Satan is seeking whom he may devour, and will devour one who has left himself open to his attack. If we take the full armor of God, we will be able to stand in the day of trial and tribulation. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." The ancient soldier wore a belt or girdle around the waist. This helped to keep his armor around him and also held the sheath which held his sword. This belt represents truth for the spiritual warrior. Truth is obviously the essential binding for a Christian. John chapter 8 and verse 32 tells us, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." We also see how this battle can be lost when we have not been girded with truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." How important is righteousness for a Christian to battle against Satan? Indeed, it is the spiritual breastplate. It is the protector of the chest, the protector of the heart and the lungs, those vital organs. The 119th Psalm in verse 172 says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." 1 John 3:7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." But we can fail to wear the breastplate of righteousness. We see that in Romans chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And now we move to the 15th verse. "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." You see, proper shoes are essential for any foot soldier as he heads into warfare. In fact, we could say that it is the foundation of all of their gear. And a Christian must have the proper spiritual shoes. We must have a strong foundation to enter into spiritual battle. A soldier in the army has a foundation that is based upon much training. Christians also must be trained in the usage of the sword of the Spirit. We must have a good foundation. The knowledge and application of the gospel message is the foundation of a soldier of the cross. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the Spirit, the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, Paul said to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In verse 16, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of the ancient soldier was very large, and it gave protection to the body of the soldier. The shield of faith provides protection to the soldier of the cross. Paul pointed out the importance of faith when he said to do this above all. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. There must be faith. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Most important of all is faith. But how sad is the result when one enters battle without faith? Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, in the Great Commission, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. The one without faith will stand condemned. Make no doubt that Satan's darts are fiery, and they are sharp. But when we wear the shield of faith, we are able to deflect all the fiery darts of Satan. All of Satan's schemes and temptations and lies will be to no avail against the shield of faith. And now, having the shield of faith, notice what we also need in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Indeed, the head is the most vulnerable part of the body. The helmet of the spiritual warrior is salvation. The gospel of Christ, according to Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is our hope and motivation to fight the good fight and to keep the faith. Paul did understand this point. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is our weapon. Notice the power of the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us of this. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A Christian cannot successfully engage the spiritual battle against Satan without knowledge of the Word and the wisdom to make application of it. Without it, how can you defend truth against a false teacher? Without knowledge of the Word, how can you teach the lost without knowing the Word? In verse 18, we see, of course, the importance of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The fully armored Christian must also have the reinforcements that come with prayer. We are told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. We cannot overcome the spiritual war without prayer. It is prayer that fortifies or strengthens the Christian. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose our heart. Paul said our prayer is to be in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given us the guidelines for acceptable prayer. And if we are not separated from God by sin, and we pray according to the instructions of proper prayer, and we pray within the will of God, our prayer will be heard and answered. The latter part of verse 18 says, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. All perseverance. To be prayerfully, continually. To be purposeful in prayer. To pray a pointed prayer directly from the heart. And to have the desire that God's will be done. And he continues in verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul asked the brethren to pray for him, that he may have opportunity and boldness to preach the gospel. Remember, Paul requested this prayer at a time in which he was imprisoned. Even prison did not slow him from evangelizing, even within his bonds. Paul required and needed courage to preach the gospel to many who would not desire to hear it. And indeed, he would have that courage. There are many preachers today who will not touch the subjects that people do not want to hear in this day. Topics like alcohol, modesty, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, homosexuality, adultery, fornication. But thanks be to God for those who are more concerned about spreading truth than protecting their paycheck. And so we now move to the conclusion of this letter to the Ephesians. And in the remaining verses, 21 through 24, we see Paul's farewells to those brethren in Ephesus. Verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. Paul commends Tychicus to the brethren at Ephesus. Tychicus would give them more information, especially information concerning Paul's condition. In fact, though we cannot say dogmatically, it was quite possible that Tychicus was also the carrier and deliverer of this message. In verse 22, here referring to Tychicus, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. In addition, see, to bringing reports of Paul's condition, our brother Tychicus would bring them comfort by preaching the word to them and delivering to them again, the gospel message of hope and of salvation. And finally, the closing now of the letter. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And so Paul closes this letter with a blessing to those brethren in Ephesus. The desire of Paul was for the church in Ephesus, as well as everywhere, to be filled with peace and love and faith. As he closed, he desired grace for all who share the love of the Lord. Friends, let us take the lessons and the application of this powerful letter from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul, who under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit penned these words of life that will benefit us even some 2,000 years later. Praise be to God. And so we conclude our study of the book of Ephesians. And tomorrow, Brother Grota and Hendricks will begin as they will take us into Philippians. We look forward to that. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and be posted to the archives. And remember that you can go to the archives at any time to pull up days that you might have missed in our study of the New Testament. And also any other program here on the Gospel Radio Network, we encourage you to do that. And again, we want to wish you a great day. Remember that coming up in just about 7 or 8 minutes will be Study More Bible, Brother John Hall and the Bryan College Station Church of Christ. What a great work they do there. And I encourage you to tune into that program and to be encouraged by it. Also, coming up later today, Brother Great Bible Text with Brother Bryan Hodge. The Truth and Love will be on at 11 a.m. Central Standard Time. Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine at 11:30. What America Really Needs. World Video Bible School will air at 12:30 p.m. There will be exhortations with Brother Russ Earle. Following that, and then this evening, following the Talkstar Archives through the afternoon, tonight you can listen to Growing in His Grace with Bill Burke, the Ula God Radio Network podcast concerning the family, and The Gospel is for All with Brother Nat Ayers and Jim Laws from the Broadway Church of Christ in Tyler, Texas, a great program that they also bring every week. So, until next time, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.